Good morning, everyone. Before I jump in with today's message, I thought I'd give you a little background information on how I came to select the topic for today. The teaching team uses a collaborative approach in developing a series. One of us will get an idea for a theme and maybe present some suggestions for how to approach it. And then we talk about it as a team. Sometimes it is really fleshed out. It's a theme, and it has dates and specific topics and a summary of main ideas for each Sunday. Other times it's much looser, and all we may have is a theme. This theme, Revive, was a bit of a hybrid. In the fall of 2020, Ashley found the artwork, and the artwork suggested a theme and a direction to Ginny. How would living the way Jesus lived, the way Jesus approached life, how could that revive our souls and bring shalom to the world around us and to ourselves? And then Ginny came up with a long list of words we could choose from to select each week's topic. Words including love, transformation, trust, justice, mercy, grace. And we were given several weeks to pray and think about which word we would each choose. I wish you could have seen my husband Tom's face when I told him I selected the word obedience. The wave of successive expressions that washed over his face. First, humor, oh, she's kidding. Then incredulous, she's not kidding. Then dumbfounded. And finally, all he said was, whoa. And frankly, I was a little stunned myself. But that was the word that kept whispering as I kept going down the list of words that Ginny provided. Choose me, choose me. You see, I don't like the word obedience. It implies to me conformity, compliance, submission, and subordination. For me, the word has always and only had a negative connotation. Perhaps that stems from the era I grew up in. I grew up during the Civil Rights Movement, the Women's Liberation Movement, and the Vietnam anti-war effort. Or maybe it's because I come from a long line of very strong women who always seemed to be able to do exactly what they wanted to do. Or maybe, and most likely, it's because at my core, I am nothing more than a child who is hardwired to tell everyone, you're not the boss of me. Therefore, you can understand my husband's confusion when I voluntarily selected the word obedience. So clearly, I am not an expert on the subject of obedience. But I have learned in preparing this message some important concepts and actually some new ways of looking at obedience that I hope you'll find worthwhile. How would living the way Jesus lived, the way Jesus approached life, revive our souls and bring shalom to the world around us and to ourselves? Today we're going to look at Jesus to see what we can learn about obedience from him. The first lesson I learned was that Jesus himself learned obedience. In fact, he lived a life of obedience. In Hebrews 5, it says, "Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered." And in Philippians 2, we read, "In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped at, to be used for his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death." At first, this was a bit unsettling. Jesus learned obedience. In my mind, that was like saying, Jesus learned to follow orders. Is that what obedience is? Please don't let that be so. Looking into the word obedience, I learned that in biblical Hebrew, there is no word for obey, as in do what someone in authority tells you to do. Instead, in Hebrew, The word that is translated into obey in our Bibles is Shema. As in Deuteronomy 6:4, "Hear, O Israel, Shema, Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord, Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your means." And in Exodus, "Now if you obey me fully, now if you Shema me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession." Shema means to hear, to listen, and to act or respond. I think it's safe to say that obedience requires listening. I also learned that our English word obey retains a hint of that meaning. The verb to obey comes from the Latin word obedir, which means to listen. Jesus knew that obedience was listening and then acting in response. Think how many times in Scripture we find Jesus listening to God, praying to God, talking to God. Joan Chittister calls obedience the willingness to listen for the voice of God. That is what Jesus learned, and that is how he lived his life, listening for the voice of God. So the first thing I want you to remember is obedience is listening for the voice of God. And by the way, there will be notes in the app with the 3 points that I want you to remember, but they're in the sermon app. So what else can we learn about obedience from Jesus? Well, let's find out. In John 5, it says, Jesus gave them this answer, "Very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son does also." And in John 12, "For I did not speak on my own, but the Father who sent me commanded me to say all that I have spoken." And in Matthew 26, "Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, 'My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will.'" Jesus always did the will of his Father, but even for Jesus, it wasn't always easy. At the beginning of his ministry, his temptation in the desert was a lonely, painful time. During his ministry, he was vilified by the religious establishment, rejected by his hometown, and ridiculed. And at the end of his ministry, he prayed fervently. He wanted there to be another way, a way that did not involve the cross. But he listened to the voice of God. He let God's will inform his own will. Unlike me, Jesus was always willing to do God's will. I, on the other hand, I have my own ideas of how to serve God and live my life. I should probably rearrange that statement a bit. I have my own ideas how to live my life and maybe squeeze in serving God. I think I can best serve him in ways that are familiar to me, comfortable. I might even go so far as to say in ways I'm good at, confident in. I'm very attached to my own ideas. In fact, I'm very attached to quite a few things in my life. I like having my own schedule. I like having control over my life. I like having options and choices, especially the option to say no to the stuff I don't want to do. But if I am to truly listen, if I Shema, God may be asking me to follow him in other ways, to serve him in a different way. I may have to lay aside my own plans, to detach from what I'm very attached to. I may need to experience uncertainty or confusion rather than self-confidence. Obedience then means detaching from ourselves, transferring our hope, our expectations, our confidence, and our trust to God. The way of obedience is a practice of detachment. It isn't a case that obedience means giving up our will, or that obedience is a denial of our will. It's more that obedience transforms our will. The way of obedience transforms our will. I think the things that I'm attached to, that I clutch at, are good things. But really, they are small things, tiny things, inconsequential things that get in the way of the great things that God intends. So the second point I want you to remember, obedience is the practice of detachment that transforms our will. Before I go any further, let me clarify what biblical obedience is not, and how obedience can sometimes be deformed or misused. Unfortunately, church history is filled with examples of people for whom obedience was a pretty effective veneer or mask. This form of obedience only requires that we be seen as obedient, but does not require any inward change. In fact, it resists change. This is one of the problems with religion, because doing Christian things and speaking Christian words is not the same thing as listening to the voice of God. It's not the same thing as detachment from ourselves, and it's not the same as trusting God. For some of us, outward obedience is just a way of resisting true change, a way of hiding an unchanged heart and will. And there is another risk to claiming obedience. In the name of obedience, some Christians have abdicated all responsibility for the life of faith. It's easier to follow rules. It's easier to follow other people. It's easier to maintain the status quo than it is to listen for the voice of God or to trust God. Some of us take refuge in passivity or conformity because we want to feel accepted by a particular community or group of people. We want to belong to something without having to examine its validity. We want to keep doubts at bay, or we definitely want to avoid doing the hard work of figuring out what it means to be a follower of Jesus. In the life of faith, obedience is not about following rules or trends or movements or systems or flags. It's about following a person, Jesus. Which brings me to the third lesson I learned. And again, we start with Scripture. In John 14, Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my commands." In Matthew 28, Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age." These verses made me curious. What are the commands of Jesus? So I did what all serious scholars do. I did a Google search, and there are a lot of books and articles and opinions on that subject. Some say that Jesus gave us 50 commands. Some count 32 commands. Some say there are 7. And one person says there are 234 commands of Jesus in the New Testament. The reason behind the conflicting numbers is that people can't agree on what's a command, what is a general teaching, what are specific instructions to the disciples, and authors also disagree on which apply to us today. I'm going to go out on a limb here and say there are not 234 commands of Jesus in the New Testament, mostly because I remember how Jesus felt about the Pharisees. He really disliked how they had heaped burdensome rules on the people. He said in Matthew 23, "The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, so you must be careful to do everything they tell you. But do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy, cumbersome loads and put them on other people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them." In Matthew 11, Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And in 1 John 5, he says, in fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands, and his commands are not burdensome. I'm not enough of a biblical scholar to work out the intricate arguments of all the conflicting opinions on how many commands Jesus actually gave us. But I do know what Jesus said was most important. In Matthew 22, we read, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." And in fact, if you do check out the lists of all the commands of Jesus on the internet, I think you will discover that they fall into one of those two categories. One, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And two, love your neighbor as yourself. And then there's this verse in John 13, "A new command I give you, love one another." Okay, I'm going to sound a bit tongue-tied here because I want to explain what these words command and obey mean in the New Testament. And the Greek word telos is the root of the word in the New Testament that's translated as command. And I'm not doing the word telos enough justification here. But at its heart, telos is both the process and the fulfillment of something becoming what it is meant to be. When Jesus says, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you," he is not saying, "I order you to do everything I have mandated." The Greek word for obey is terio, and it means to observe, to protect, and to watch for expectantly. And the Greek word for commanded, as used by Jesus, means something set in motion and intended to come to pass. I was trying really hard to come up with analogies about what this telos word means, taking into account the words obey and commanded. I came up with two, and they're not very good, and I can imagine that you can come up with better ones. But here we go. A composer creates an orchestral piece. It's just marks on paper. But when it is performed, the orchestra is enacting the composer's telos for it. The musicians, the conductor, the audience, they all step into the composer's intent for how the piece is to be played and heard and experienced. The composer doesn't have to command them. The musician, conductor, and audience share the telos. They enthusiastically and willingly enter into the creation and experience of the music. Here's my second analogy. Let's say an artist receives a box of paints. It comes with instructions, "Use as directed." Well, maybe that sounds like a command. In our mind, it might mean, be sure you add water, make sure you clean the brushes, use the correct kind of paper. But the artist has a different understanding. An artist knows that "use as directed" is an invitation to be creative, to experiment, to make something, to even make mistakes. The artist knows that the box of paint creates the possibility of a masterpiece, or at least the adventure of trying to create a masterpiece. An artist does not have to be commanded. An artist enthusiastically and willingly enters into the creation of art. We are being invited to enthusiastically and willingly enter into God's telos, what God intends for us, for the people around us, and for this world, what God has always intended, what has been purposefully set into motion when the Spirit hovered over the waters and God spoke. Jesus wants us to experience the way of obedience as freedom. We are being invited into a selfless and ever-growing freedom to love all that God loves, to desire all that God desires, an ever-widening freedom to will all that God wills. So the third point I want to make is that obedience is love, responding to love. And you may already have experience with that because you have relationships in your life that are connected by love. Working with this message has helped to change my prayer life, and it's led to a growing recognition that Jesus is Lord, not just big, out there, cosmic Lord, but personal, here and now Lord. Jesus is my Lord. I recognize that there is much more about obedience that I need to learn and put into practice, and much I could probably learn from each of you. I would like to encourage all of us to add this word obedience to our spiritual vocabulary, into the active vocabulary of our life of faith, to ask ourselves often, how would living the way of obedience, the way that Jesus lived, revive our souls and bring shalom to the world around us and to ourselves? And don't forget, we can always call on the teacher, the Holy Spirit, to lead the way, to shape all the facets of Shema deep within our souls. In closing, Jesus wants us to have the same type of relationship with the Father that he has, to desire all that God desires, to love as God loves. Obedience, which is listening, trusting, letting go of what we hold on to, responding in love, is a spiritual practice, an offering, an experience connected by love, our love for God and his love for us. Doesn't that change everything? Change everything about the word obedience? It's not negative for me anymore. The way of obedience is our way to be in the same line of work as Jesus, to bring life and light and love to the world. Thank you. Amen.